All right, are we underway? Yes, we sure are. So let's see if I can get back to... Excuse me. All right, for you guys on the CD, we're now finally ready to go. All righty, chapter 13. I have a theme for the first five verses of chapter 13. We only got into the beginning of the chapter. And that the theme verse is up here, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And the reason I made that the theme verse lies in the fact that Ezekiel was dealing with false prophets. And he labeled or organized their offenses, or I should say God dealt with their offenses one at a time. And the first offense was that they prophesied out of their own heart. They made up their prophecies and claimed that they were from God. And the second offense was that they, in verse 3, they followed their own spirit. They produced their results of prophecy from self-ecstasy. And then in verse 3 was the third offense, that they've seen nothing, but they were very well aware of it. And so we need to be very, very careful, not only when we hear people say, I had a dream, I had a dream, I had a dream, or when we hear people say, God told me, because prophecy can be generated, as we learned from Jeremiah 17:9, from our desperately sick, number one, mind. You see, the heart of man deals with the whole internal man, our whole internal being. So prophecy can be generated from our mind in chapter 13, verse 2. We can imagine a revelation. And we can deceive ourselves because our heart is more deceitful than all else. And we can't necessarily understand it. Who can understand it? We can't even understand our own hearts. So remember, we can imagine a revelation. Secondly, prophecy can be generated from our desperately sick emotions in verse 3. You know, in our own emotions, we can generate a vision or a dream. So we need to be very careful about that. And thirdly, we can deceive ourselves and deceive others. We can generate prophecy from our own desperately sick will. We can deliberately deceive others and, of course, rationalize it as, oh, I'm doing what's right. I'm doing what's good. So I'm fudging a little on the truth, you know. So never forget Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And God tells us, there are other sources of prophecy than me. There are sources, other sources than Satan. It can happen inside our own mind, will, and emotions. So we need to be very, very careful and serious about this. And someone in the night class asked, why did the false prophets do this? Well, I answered by saying, well, probably for power, prestige, and or profit. Any one, two, or all three of those things can get us off deceiving ourselves. Profit. You know, a little bit of money. What's okay? It's okay. You know, I'll make big money off of this. So it's okay to do this. Prestige. I'll be famous. Get all three of those together, power, prestige, and profit, and what do you have? Politics. You wonder why politics is so corrupt? Why there's so many scandals in politics? Well, because of the big three there. People get into that. Oh, I'm doing this for my country. You know, I'm a patriot. And really, the underlying reasons are power, prestige, or profit. Okay. And they'll only perish. Hey, we got six P's now. All right, there we go. So be very careful. That's what these false prophets were doing in Jeremiah's day. How were they characterized? What were the results of their false prophecy? They were like little foxes destroying the plants. And we saw that picture of little foxes destroying the plants was also found in the Song of Solomon. The little foxes would dig among the dirt, dig up the roots, destroy the plants, especially the vineyards. And in Song of Solomon, they're a symbol for marriage problems, the little marriage problems that can wreck a marriage. Same picture. And the results, they were like foxes, but they were also like those that do not defend the city. And the picture here was a battering ram, battering a weak part in the wall. And normally, if your wall was being destroyed and there's a weak part in the wall, you would send soldiers to that area to defend the wall, to build it up. But Ezekiel says, God says, that these false prophets have abandoned the wall. They have not built it up. They are allowing the city to be destroyed. Now in verse 4, in chapter 12, verse 21 to 13, 4, we were all dealing with events in the prophet's present time. But when we jumped into verse 5, we took a quick little peek at the tribulation period. And the point of verse 5 was this, that the pattern started by the false prophets back in Ezekiel's day, and we also learn this in Isaiah, we also learn this in Jeremiah, we also learn this in the minor prophets that were contemporaries. The pattern begun back in Ezekiel's day will bring Israel into the tribulation period. It'll be repeated in the future. It will cause Israel to go into the day of the Lord, into the tribulation period. And that pattern is repeated and revealed over and over again in Scripture. So after taking a look at verse 5, we now pick it up at verse 6. We're back in the prophet's present time, and I really haven't come to the end of that this little section at this point. All right, so are we ready to pick it up on page 145? Page 145, top of the page, chapter 13, verse 6. He's covered the first five offenses of these false prophets. Now he covers the sixth, seventh, and eighth offenses of these false prophets. So we begin in verse 6. Everybody there? All set? All right. Well, I've got to get there. Chapter 13, verse 6. They see falsehood and lying divination, who are saying, "The Lord declares," when the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. So the sixth offense, they have seen falsehood and lying divination. The implication here is that they know what's going on. They know that their visions are false. Their visions are demonic. Their visions are not of divine origin. And this is nothing new. Sometimes God has fallen angels, demons. Sometimes he allows them to deceive people. And an example of this is 1 Kings 22, 19 through 23. You see the cross-reference in your outline. Here's what it says. Micaiah, he's a true prophet. Micaiah said, and by the way, he's talking to Ahab and he's telling him the truth there. Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word from the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him, on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?' And one said this, and while another said that, then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' The Lord said to him, 'How?' And he said, 'I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of his prophets.' Then he said, 'You are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you.'" Now, see, the ironic part of this whole story is that Ahab is faced with the truth, isn't it? Isn't he? God isn't deceiving him. He's saying, on one hand, you have my truth. On the other hand, you have this deception. Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to choose to follow? But the point is, a deceiving spirit was allowed to speak through these false prophets. And Acts 16 is another similar kind of example. Acts 16, 16 through 18, we have a similar kind of thing. Paul's in Philippi, I believe. It happened that while we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having what? A spirit of divination. Remember, divination is trying to find, to determine the future. That's what divination is. A spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit. There it is. That's what they like. One of the P's. Bringing her master much profit by fortune telling, telling the future. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Sounds good, doesn't it? She's mocking them. She's mocking. She continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus the Messiah, come out of her." Came out of her that very moment. See, Paul didn't need a testimony by a demon. And besides, this was probably mockery. Probably great, cynicism in this voice. But here, this woman is being energized by some kind of demon. So we need to be very, very careful about those who practice divination or, quote, prophesy. All right, so these guys, some of these guys prophesied out of their own hearts. Some of them prophesied because they were energized by demons. Seventh offense, point B. It's point B. They say Jehovah says. Well, that's the right formula. That's the right claim, isn't it? But point one, point parentheses one, it's a lie, isn't it? A lie. So point two, they're self-called and self-commissioned. And they might even think they're doing good, you know. They might even believe that what they're claiming is true. Or is for the good, I should say, not true, but for the good of Israel. So they're outright liars. And point C, the eighth offense is the result. And that's summed up in points two and three. They give the people a false hope. They encourage false security. You know, that's why I think they may be rationalizing what they're doing and thinking it's for the public good. Oh, keep everybody calm down. You know, let's not let people get panicked. You know, just tell them a little lie. That'll be okay, you know. But it's not okay. And so because of this, the accusing question comes in verse 7. Two rhetorical questions come in verse 7. Did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said, "The Lord declares," but it was not I who have spoken? So point A and B, the expected answer is yes. You knew you were seeing a false vision. You knew you were lying. And so the accusation here in these two questions is basically you lied about your authority, you lied about your call, you lied about your commission, and you defamed my name when you did that. I tell you, folks, I don't want to be on that end of an indictment. I don't want to tell people I'm a prophet when I'm not. The Lord takes this very, very seriously. And there are many people in Christendom who take this very, very casually. Enough said, okay? Enough said. All right, page 146. That's the accusation. What is the indictment? Verse 8. Therefore, because you knew you were lying, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord. Do you ever want God to say that? I am against you. And if we're in the Messiah, the Lord is for us, who can be against us? If we're in the Messiah, the Lord is for us. But these men are on the receiving end of God's wrath. And they will be punished, verse 9. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and who utter lying divinations. They will have no place in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel. that you may know that I am the Lord God. All right, there's three aspects to their punishment. The first aspect begins in point B2 in the middle of the page. First aspect, they shall not be in the council of my people. The idea there, parentheses B, they will lose their influence over the people. When the people finally understand that they're lying, that they're deceiving them, then of course the false prophets will finally be rejected. Up to this point, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the true prophets, those are the ones who are being rejected. But now finally, the people will get things straight. All right, second aspect of the punishment, point three. Neither will they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. The idea? They're going to be excommunicated from the citizenry of Israel. They're going to be out of the country, out of the family there, but at least not part of the citizenry of Israel, not part of the Jewish state. Page 147, third aspect. Neither shall they enter the land of Israel, the top of the page. The idea, they will not be allowed to return. Now that may be in 70 years. Some of these men may be old enough to make the return, but they're going to die outside the land. That's the idea. They're not going to come back into the land. And the result, ye, all of you, will know that I am the Lord. Again, when these false prophets are finally put in their place, then the nation will finally reject the idolatry and the falsehood. Point C brings us to the crime committed by the false prophets, verse 10. It is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace, when there is no peace. And when anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. Notice point one, how emphatic this is. The NASB translated it definitely because. The literal Hebrew is because, even because. Very emphatic Hebrew there. Because they've seduced my people. They've deceived the people into thinking that there's nothing to worry about. Not to worry. Just like today, yeah, nothing's changed. Nothing to worry about. Just eat, drink, and be merry. No big deal. And they are prophets who are guilty of a whitewash. And so point three is the whitewash. And the picture is that of a person building a wall. And he's using stones. And believe me, Israel is full of stones. It's a primary building material, stone. Field stones, rough field stones are often used. Now this wall then is a symbol of the vain hopes of the people. And the actual Hebrew for the wall is chayitz. Chayitz there. I should say it's a guttural. Chayitz. Chayitz. And the definition of that word, a wall consisting of stones, these would be field stones, heaped up upon one another, but not cemented together. They're not. There's no mortar there. So the best thing you can do with a wall like this is put mortar between these stones if you want to strengthen it, because it is not exactly firm when there's no mortar there. So you want to put mortar between these stones. But point B, behold, they daub it with untempered mortar. That's the Old American Standard translation. But the better translation, point one there, would be whitewash. They paint it. That's all they do. They paint it. It's white. It looks great. Looks good. There's no strength there. Paint doesn't strengthen a wall, does it? Paint doesn't do a thing. And so the prophets hope that their false hopes will be fulfilled. So here's this wall. It's just ready for an earthquake. It's ready for a storm. It's ready for anything. But it just looks beautiful. Just looks wonderful. Page 148, we come to the fall of the wall. top of page 148, verse 11. And God says, I am going to cause this wall to tumble down. Verse 11 begins the description. So tell those who plaster it over with whitewash that it will fall. A flooding rain will come, and you, O hailstones, will fall, and a violent wind will break out. So God gives a decree. He issues a decree in point B that this wall, the hopes of the people, are going to be dashed. And what are the means? Point C, what are the means of destroying this wall? The overflowing shower, or literally a flood. And the second parenthesis there, whenever a flood is used symbolically in Scripture, it's a picture of a military invasion. So this is a picture of the Babylonians coming in. And he develops two other pictures of this military invasion, the hailstones and the stormy wind. But that wall is so weak and so fragile that hailstones and wind and water will destroy it. And of course, all this is a picture of the Babylonians coming in. And finally, the false prophets will be exposed. And your outline says the embarrassment of the false prophets. Above that word embarrassment, right? The word exposure of the false prophets. Now, finally, the people will finally understand who these guys are. And, oh, yeah, they'll be embarrassed, all right. Verse 12. Behold, when the wall has fallen, will you not be asked, where's the plaster with which you plastered it? Now that question is dripping with sarcasm. That statement is dripping with mockery. Where's the mortar you should have used? And so these prophets are being held accountable for their lies and deception. They are being exposed in the eyes of the people, and yes, they are embarrassed. And of course, the people used to come to these false prophets and kind of grovel in front of them. Tell us the word of the Lord. Tell us the word of the Lord. Now they're coming and mocking them because they know the word of the Lord was not in their mouth. All right, on page 149, in addition to the wall falling, the prophets will also fall in verses 13 and 14. And he begins by talking about the means for causing these prophets to fall. Verse 13. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a violent wind break out in my wrath, and there will also be in my anger a flooding rain and hailstones to consume it in wrath. So again, he looks at that picture of the wall, and he repeats the pictures of the Babylonian judgment. God's going to bring this wall down with the stormy wind, the shower, and the hailstones. But then he goes on in verse 14 to expand that slightly. And so I shall tear down the wall which you plastered over with whitewash and bring it down to the ground so its foundation is laid bare. And when it falls, you will be consumed in its midst, and you will know that I am the Lord. So again, he repeats this idea of the wall falling. He says it's going to be destroyed right down to the ground. The very foundation stones, which can't fall, they're on the ground, are going to be exposed. Everything from those stones upward is gone. You'll be able to see where that wall is, but it's just the very bottom layer. And guess what? You will be consumed also. False prophets. And those prophets will finally understand who God is. Either just before they are consumed in God's wrath, or if God allows them to survive it. Those that are alive, those that he allows to survive will finally get it. And so God's wrath will finally be spent and accomplished. And that's the bottom of the page in verse 15. Thus I will spend my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it over with whitewash. And I will say to you, the wall is gone and its plasterers are gone. And so God will bring justice. God will bring justice. The wall is gone. The false hopes are gone. And people aren't trusting in those false hopes anymore, the message of these false prophets. And the false prophets are gone. Those whom they used to run to for the soothing words of peace. And who are they? Verse 16. Let me back up to verse 15 a little bit. In the NASB, they have the two words in verse 16, along with. You know, if you have the NASB, they should be in italics. You see that? Those are just the translators', translators' additions. They are not in the text. I don't think they help here. Verse 15 reads, "The wall is gone and the plasterers are gone, the prophets of Israel." Now, he's describing, I believe, the prophets of Israel there. I think it's a little better without the words "along with." The prophets of Israel who prophesy to Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, declares the Lord God. And so again, very clearly, these false prophets are identified. Okay. Now our emphasis takes a little bit of a shift in verses 17 through 23, because men were not the only ones who were prophesying falsely. We now see that there was some equal opportunity deception in Israel. And he turns to the false prophetesses, the women who are doing this. And just like today, women are involved in this kind of activity. So he turns to the ladies. Equal, you know, it's a feminist book, right? Everybody gets an equal share of God's wrath. All right, the objects of his prophecy in verse 17, the objects of his wrath. He now turns our attention. "Now you, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who are prophesying from their own inspiration. Prophesy against them." All right, attention is now on the women. And notice point 2A, right-hand parentheses A. They prophesy where? Out of their own heart. Comes out of their own mind, will, or emotions. You know, we have to be very careful with our hearts because we can dream up stuff. So these ladies were self-called, self-commissioned, and they made up prophecies out of their own imagination or their own emotions or their own deception, just like the men. Now notice point 4, the bottom of the page there. This is the only place in the prophets where false prophetesses are mentioned. Hopefully it's because there weren't a lot of them. I don't know how true that might be, but hopefully they were not as big a problem as the men. Question. This is the only mention, yes. This is the only mention in the prophets. And the prophets usually rail against the false prophets. This is the only time they're mentioned. Now we start on page 151, and we get into some really difficult verses starting in verse 18. But I have 10:15, which is time for our break, right? So we'll pick up these really difficult verses in verse 18 after our break. So if you'll fortify yourself with Nosh, we'll be ready in about 15 minutes. And we'll pick it up here where we left off. All right. Now, like I said, at the top of page 151, oh, by the way, here's the attendance sheet. We'll send it around again in case you weren't able to put your attendance down. All right, top of page 151, verse 18 begins some difficult verses, and I think we can hit the essence of those verses, even though we don't know what all the meanings of all the words are. So we're dealing with these false prophetesses, and when we come to verse 18, we can come to a description of the occult practices that these ladies were involved in. Verse 18, and say, this is to the women, and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic bands on all wrists and make veils for the heads of persons of every stature to hunt down lives. Will you hunt down the lives of my people, but preserve the lives of others for yourselves? Okay, various translations of these verses. Point one, woe to the women that sew pillows upon the elbows. That's the Old American Standard. And they translated elbows. You can see the actual Hebrew there. And do you want that, Susan? Atzile yadai. Okay. Atzile yadai. Okay. Basically, this means the joints of the hands or the wrists is basically what this is talking about. Probably be a better translation. And then they sew something. It's a kesutot, Susan, a kesatot. These things on their wrists.
Like the Kabbalah, right?
You don't get ahead of me, Florine. Good for you, Florine. You guys, I tell you. Steal my thunder. All right, so these, we don't know what the kesatot are. Pillows, bands, amulets. The translators just don't know. Perhaps a good generic rendering would be magic charms, something like that. So pillows, bands, amulets, maybe put a parenthesis there and say magic charms of some sort. As for a generic rendering. Now, point three, Roman numeral three. Pillows? What? What?
The
S-E-W. Did I'm missing something?
B-I.
That's so. Oh, S-E-W. Yes. Yes. S-E-W. Yeah, there's a typo there. I read right over it. I'm not a very good proofreader. As Kiara has discovered. But, yes, question. Well, we'll see. We'll see. No, a mimicry of phylacteries, a mimicry of, well, no, they're very different than that. Perhaps. Something like that. Perhaps. We don't know what they are. So, point three, perhaps magical bands on wrists to symbolize the binding power of the incantations. Maybe point four, perhaps it symbolizes the magician's, or in this case, the women's possession of the person. We don't know. Do you know what it reminded me of? Exactly what Florine stated. It reminded me of the red thread of the Kabbalists. Okay, remember this in the Jerusalem Post, Kabbalah for cash, and you could get all kinds of things, and one of the things you could buy are red threads that negate the evil eye. Well, there's no red threads shown in this picture, so I went to redkabbalahstrings.com, and here's a website. And here's a good picture of the red Kabbalah strings this guy has around his wrist. You can also see them up here. And what is the purpose for the red Kabbalah strings? Directly from their website, this is a quote. Red Kabbalah Strings specializes in 100% official Kabbalah products. All of our products are handcrafted in Israel and shipped direct from the Holy Land, Eretz Yisrael. You know, so they have special... You know, they're not made in China. They have special sanctity because they come from the land itself. Okay? For thousands of years, the secrets of Kabbalah have been just that, a secret. Prophecy has told of a day when these secrets combined with the protective amulets and charms would come down to everyday man. The days we now live in, filled with materialism and global threats, are just those days. I got just the thing for you, not to worry. Okay? Peace. Peace. All right? Sounds a little familiar to what we've been reading, right? Let's go on. All the charms and amulets we sell on this site are imbued with protective energies. Ooh, not to worry. Not to worry. All the protective energies you desire. The desire to believe there is more to this life than which we see. And so the products come from the holy city of Jerusalem, mystical Tzvat, or Rachel's tomb. So they're coming from superstitious sites as well. Finally, here you go. Protect yourself from the evil eye. A person, and they quote the Kabbalist holy book, the Zohar here, a person possessed of an evil eye carries with him the eye of the destroying negative force. Hence, it is called destroyer of the world. And people should be on their guard against them and not come near them so that they should not be injured by them. So wear this little red string and you'll be protected from those people who have the evil eye. You have a Catholic relatives? Oh, yeah, the Catholics copied tons of stuff. Oh, yeah. Catholicism copied tons of stuff from the rabbis, right down to the yarmulke on the Pope, okay? Oh, yeah, rabbit's foot good luck charm, that's the same kind of thing, okay? Now, who should we be putting our trust in? You know, remember the principle we're looking at? What happened in Ezekiel's day is going to be repeated. Now here it is today, on the internet, in high tech, we're repeating exactly what Ezekiel was prophesying against, what God was condemning. Who are we to put our trust in? Are we put our trust in these red strings like Madonna? We put it in the Lord, right? Psalm 46:1.
To me, though, the scariest one was the woman that actually said things that were true, like those men came for salvation.
Yeah, the scariest thing is the telling the truth with mockery. Yeah.
The evil spirit, the same things that Christians would say.
Yeah, you got to be very, very careful. Yep. So here's who we put our trust in. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Are the ultra-Orthodox doing that? Are the Kabbalists doing that? They're putting their faith in the protective energies of the red strings. You know, superstition's very much part of Israel today, and the men in black. You know, many people think that the ultra-Orthodox, the Hasids, or these holy people, you know, they're just really on top of it. Folks, they're filled with rabbinic superstition. And they're the ones that are persecuting the believers. They're the ones that are persecuting the believers in Iran and, well, all over the country. They're the ones that are going to attack JFJ when they're handing out tracts on the street. It's going to be the black hats. You know, these people are not holy people, okay? They're deceived by a man-made religion called Rabbinic Judaism. Not Biblical Judaism, Rabbinic Judaism. All right, another verse, Psalm 121:7. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul, not red Kabbalah strings. Okay, so we need to proclaim this message to Israel today because the history is repeating itself, isn't it? Here it is. Here it is, right in front of our eyes. All righty. And if you go with us in 2009 to Israel, I'm hoping to run a tour in 2009, you'll see these guys all over the place with their little Kabbalah strings trying to get you to put them on. Yes, question. Very first slide. All right, let me back up slowly here. Yeah. Prophecy has told of a day when these secrets, the secrets of Kabbalah, combined with the protective amulets and charms, would come down to earth. Yeah, yeah, it's the stuff found in the Zohar, you know. And so, you know, Madonna is promoting that, and so, you know, ah, oh, it's happening. These secret prophecies are finally coming down to the grassroots. Okay, all right, but we have to look to God as our refuge. We have to look to the Lord as our protector from all evil. All righty, so jumping back to Ezekiel's day, point C and point D, the bottom of the page, some they're doing something around the joints, covering something around the wrists so that they can't be hurt, they can be protected. But you know what they're actually doing, point D, they're covering up and concealing the Word of God by such predictions and such prophecies, and so is Kabbalah. Kabbalah is covering up the Word of God by their promotion of the Zohar. And those that follow along with that are doing the exact same thing, are partners in this crime. I guess they don't read the Bible. You're exactly right. That's what it boils down to. Kabbalah is much more exciting. It doesn't get into judging you for what you're doing. When question? Oh, yeah, yeah. Let's see, point C. Yeah, I would question point C, too, yes. I'll take a look at that and see if we... I think there must be a misprint there. Okay, good, thank you. I didn't notice that. No, let me worry about that. Let me look at that. Let's not spend time looking at whatever that misprint is. Okay, page 152. Now these things, they make kerchiefs for the head of persons of every stature. The word there is misfach. We don't know quite what that is. A better translation might be veil than kerchief or cloak. So they're making something. These women are making something. And point C, they're making coverings for the heads of men, cloaks for the heads of men, or custom-made cloaks for people. We don't know exactly what they were doing, but somehow this was involved in their occultic practices. I have no idea. We have no idea what these things were. We may see modern versions in the years to come. But they're preying on God's people when they make these... when they tie these things around the wrists and they put these cloaks or veils on people's heads. Sounds like what?
The burqa.
Oh, the burqa. Don't let a Muslim hear you say that. You'll be in the you'll be in the receiving end of their wrath, okay? Yeah, we don't know what these are. But by point A, by means of these rituals or spells or incantations, they're captivating their clients. They're captivating their clients. And money's involved here as well. Money's involved here as well. And we see that very clearly as we move on to the next verse, verse 19. Page 153. Verse 19, for handfuls of barley and fragments of bread, you have profaned me to my people, to put to death some who should not die, and to keep alive who should others, and keep others alive who should not live, by your lying to my people who listen to lies. So we have a threefold indictment. First of all, you've profaned me among my people for what? This barley and bread, this payment. They were being paid to practice divination. But this payment was also used to see if a sick man would live or die. Perhaps it was required payment to hunt down a person, you know, like voodoo. Secondly, second part of the indictment, They're slaying the souls of people that should not die, and somehow they're using these occultic or magical powers to cause injury to people, kill people perhaps. And thirdly, they're saving souls who should not live. And so they're using this occultic or demonic power to cure people. And remember, folks, Satan is a very powerful being. And he can deceive us by appearing to be an angel of light. So it appears that these, you know, that this healing is coming from Satan and not from God. Yes? It's possible. He has the appeal to a power to afflict people. We see that. And when the demon leaves, the person's healed, right? So if they leave voluntarily, or they leave at the influence a false prophet to say, come out of him, and they say, okay, I'll cooperate, and they leave, then it appears the person's healed. So they have the power to afflict people, and when they leave, the person's healed. So that's probably what's happening here, something along those lines. So stay out of the occult, you guys. Stay away. But notice, the means are lying to my people, and the people are hearkening to the lies. So not only are these women guilty, but the people are choosing to listen and to get caught up in this stuff and get captivated by this stuff, whatever it is. And we're not sure what it is, but we see the modern example in the red strings of Kabbalah these days. People are doing the same thing. And so the judgment to come upon the women, page 154. The judgment is found in verses 20 through 23. And so there's going to be a judgment against these occultic practices and against the magic charms or the pillows. We start in verse 20. It says the pillows. Perhaps better rending would be the magic charms. Verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic bands by which you hunt lives there as birds, and I will tear them from your arms, and I will let them go, even those whose lives whom you hunt as birds. So he's against these things, whatever they are, that they're tying on their wrists. And I don't think it's any different today with the red strings of Kabbalah. And he's going to, again, the Hebrew is very difficult here. And probably the best rendering of this verse is God is going to break the power of these magic charms, and he's going to tear them off the arms. That's point B, right parentheses B. He's going to tear these magic charms off your eyes, off your arms. And point C, let the souls go free, the souls that you hunt like birds. That probably is the best rendering. I'm going to judge your occultic practices. I'm going to set the people free. You've trapped them like birds. And then point two, the veils or the cloaks or the kerchiefs. In verse 21, similar kind of statement, I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people from your hands, and they will no longer be in your hands to be hunted, and you will know that I am the Lord. So the Lord is going to do the similar kind of thing to these cloaks that these women sew, and the people caught up in these cloaks will be freed. Point C, we're missing the capital T at the beginning of that sentence. They will no more be in your hand to be hunted. Capital T is missing there. It's not, hey, they shall be no longer hunted. It's they. But again, the positive result of this judgment, of ripping this occultic practices out of the possession of these women, you will know that I am the Lord. So they'd be freed from the blindness imposed by this witchcraft, this occultism. So there's a positive result as God tries to free his people then and today from this kind of thing, this blindness. So we should take heed. We should stay away from this stuff. Stay as far away as you can. Page 155. Again, the means that he's going to use, He starts with the basis of the punishment and then the punishment itself. Verse 22. Because you disheartened the righteous with falsehood, when I did not cause him grief, but have encouraged the wicked not to turn from his wicked ways and preserve his life. Now here's the basis of the punishment. These occult practices have grieved the righteous. Point A, they've grieved the righteous. And point B, cheered the wicked and encouraged the wicked. See, the wicked were emboldened. They were thinking that this superstitious magic protected them from divine judgment. That's exactly the message of the red Kabbalah strings, right? You're going to be protected from the evil eye, from the negative influences. And so the punishment comes for grieving the righteous. The righteous are pained in heart when they see this superstition being practiced. It should pain us too. We should grieve when we see somebody walk into the office with a red Kabbalah string on or something like that. A crystal.
How do you help those people that have gone into that occult
practice? Well, you have to tell them the truth. You have to tell them with love. You have to tell them gently. You have to deal with why they're doing it, you know. But you have to speak the truth in love. You know? So people come in with crystals. They come in with a red string. Perhaps a good question would be, do you really think a piece of red string is going to protect you from anything? You know, question. Oh, they have a garment they wear? Okay. Holy underwear? Well, say again?
It's only holy if it's old.
Only if it's old, yeah. And worn out, huh? Yes.
Are we coming to a place that, as a young Christian, I never thought I would see? Are we going to be dealing with that third dimension that we don't visibly see? Is Satan gaining greater power for these occult practices are coming along?
Well, as people are deceived and allow themselves to be deceived, remember the people are responsible here. As people respond to this stuff, and they are held responsible for that decision, well, then Satan's influence is growing over the lives of the population in our city or country, whatever. So, yes, it is growing. And that's not a pretty thought, but it is. Yes?
I think at least the words bother me the most is when you see things
in the church. Yeah. And why does stuff like this seep into the church? Why? Because the church doesn't teach Ezekiel. The church doesn't deal with this stuff. You know, they just deal with, improve your marriage. We'll improve your business. We'll improve your family skills. Well, one of the ways you improve your family skills is stay away from this kind of stuff. And you got to teach the whole counsel of God. You got to teach the whole counsel of God. And I don't care if Ezekiel's hard. I'm glad you guys are here. This is not an easy book. This is not a pleasant book. But you're here. And how many of you had a class in Ezekiel prior to this? You know, raise your hand. Nobody.
Nobody.
And most of you have been believers for many, many years. You know? So we have to teach the whole counsel of God, even though it's hard and difficult. And churches need to do that. And they don't these days. They don't. So. The Jewish people. Yeah, the Jewish people deal very little with the scriptures ourselves. In the synagogue, the first five books are read, and portions of the prophets in the Haftorah. That's all. And most Jewish people are biblically ignorant today anyway. So the Jewish community is in a similar kind of situation. Did I see a question? It isn't emphasized like this. No, it isn't. And the pastor doesn't even realize probably that it's in Ezekiel. He just touches it. And, you know, I still remember years ago doing a Passover Seder, and this pastor said, "I'm so glad you're here. I can't preach out of the Old Testament."
Oh, wow.
Now, that didn't help me, you know. I thought, here's three quarters of the Revelation, and he says he can't even preach out of it. Something's wrong, when we're ignoring 2 Timothy 3:16. All scriptures inspired by God and useful for doctrine, correction, instruction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here it is, right here. This is practical stuff for today. And it's ignored. Okay, I'm ranting. Enough. That's recorded. Oh, gee. All right. Let's get on. I'm very grateful for Irvine Community Church and the opportunity to have Hadavar to teach this kind of stuff, even though it's hard. And I'm really grateful for you guys because you want to plow through it. All right. So we have the basis of the punishment is grieving the heart of the righteous and encouraging, emboldening the wicked. And so the punishment comes in verse 23. Verse 23. Therefore, you women will no longer see false visions or practice divination, and I will deliver my people out of your hand, and thus you will know that I am the Lord. And so there God's wrath will fall on these women as well, with the positive result is to get these people back to seeing the truth. Back to the truth. You will know that I am the Lord and not red Kabbalah strings or everything else. All righty, we have about 5 minutes, so let's go ahead and move into chapter 14. Let's go ahead and start, see how far we get. Maybe only a couple of verses, but let's go ahead. All right, in chapter 14, our emphasis now pulls off of the ladies, and our emphasis is now placed on the idolatrous elders. These are the leaders of the diaspora community, the leaders in Babylon. And so we begin in chapter 14, verse 1, with a new subject. Then some elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me. So again, these are point C. These are elders of the exile. And this is at least the second time that they have come to inquire of Ezekiel. We're going to see that they come to inquire of the word of the Lord in verse 2. And point D brings out the thought that, first of all, it was necessary for them to come to Ezekiel because he was told to keep his ministry close to home. He was not told to go out in the city and preach, but to stay close to home. And so they have to come to him. They have to take the initiative, which is good. And secondly, point two, it shows that Ezekiel's attracted attention. You know, what he's been doing has caught people's eye. They're beginning to recognize his prophetic authority. So the word is getting out by word of mouth, not through proclamation here. So verse 2. And the word of the Lord came to me saying. Now the word of the Lord is not going to come to answer their questions. The word is going to come to condemn them. And what's the condemnation? Idolatry in the heart. Verse 3. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and have put right before their eyes the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted of them at all? All right. These men are practicing idolatry. And this idolatry is expressed in two ways. Point B1, right-hand parentheses, 1, these men have taken idols into their heart. So the first way their idolatry is expressed is internal, point A. The inner man is committed to idolatry as true. They want to do this. They believe this is true. So that's the internal aspect. But then point 2, the external aspect, the stumbling block of their iniquity is before their face. So what's in their heart works itself out in their external worshiping of these idols. So it's okay. They go ahead and do it. And so God's question to Ezekiel, and it's a rhetorical question. The answer's very obvious. Should I respond to this? And that's the purpose of their coming, point 1 there. They're going to ask questions of Ezekiel. They're going to try to add the Lord to their pantheon of gods. You know, they have this pantheon in their heart, in their homes. So they're just going to add him along. They're ecumenical men. And so the rhetorical answer is no. God is not going to answer their questions. He is going to rebuke them. So we'll pick it up on page 157 next week with God's answer to these men. And his answer is going to be, you guys are involved in idolatry overkill. You guys are really into it. So we'll pick that up next week, verse 4. All righty, let me go ahead and close in prayer. Our Father, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, again, we have come to a very serious section of Scripture, a section that has a lot of application to today. We saw it in the life of Israel with the Kabbalistic movement. We look all around us and we see the same kind of superstition and occultism being promoted all around us. And we have to look at our own hearts like these men, and we have to say, what is in my heart? Because that is the source of all this, our deliberate decision to say, that's okay, or deliberate decision to get involved. So Lord, guard us. Help us to look to you as our refuge, as our strength, as the guardian of our souls, the one who truly brings peace, the one who truly can take care of us. And let us, when we meet people, like Faye said, when we run into people at work and our family, give us the opportunity, Lord, to lovingly and effectively point out the fact that their occultic superstitions are not the source of true wisdom. They're not the source of protection. They're not the source of revelation, but only the true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his word. It's the only place we can go to for the questions of this life, and you're the only one we can go to for the practically deal with the issues of this life. So Lord, help us to be a bright and shining light for you in a dark and confused and deceived world. And so we ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. All righty, thanks you guys.